We are working our way through the book of Exodus, and that is the second book in, if you got a printed Bible, turn to the table of contents, you'll see Genesis, then Exodus. The big numbers are the chapter headings, the smaller numbers are the verses, but we're going to read all of chapter 24. So if you want to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, that's where we will be camped out today. We'll cover actually just the first part of it. I'm going to read the whole thing, and we'll cover the second part of it next week. Then he said to Moses, that would be God, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they all said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, as we think about your word here in Exodus 24, and we think about things like the blood of the covenant, and we think about Jesus and the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament, and the foreshadowing and the tabernacle and Mount Sinai and all these things, we ask that you would help us to see clearly who you are, who your Son is, that we would say, whatever you have said, we will do. We will obey you. That it would change our lives, bring us out of darkness into your marvelous light. In your Son's name, amen. All right, so if you were to Google the phrase, "nature taking over abandoned cities," what you'd find is you'd get all these pictures, and then, you know, go over to images part, and you'd find all these picture after picture of like vines and trees and moss and water overtaking different things, whether it's a tree growing up in the middle of a train track, or a bathroom that has, you know, been abandoned in a shopping mall, and all of a sudden there's just grass everywhere and vines and little bushes and things of that nature, or water has just come up on top of something and all you can see is submerged cars or submerged boats or something like that. You have these monuments to progress, these huge buildings or these statues of Buddha or whoever it is, and they're just covered with nature, because nature finds a way. You know that in your own yards, nature finds a way. The reality of God and the reality of sin and the reality of judgment and the way of salvation also finds a way. What we do in the West, and I can only speak to the West because that's the only place I've ever lived. So correct me if I'm wrong, and maybe they do it elsewhere too. But we do our best to sanitize and to polish and to glaze over so that religion and church and Christianity is respectable. That's what we like to do. And we like to say that sin is manageable. And the consequences of sin are manageable. That's all Christian bookstores exist for, is to show you how to manage these sins. You can do it with a book or a t-shirt or a song. And ultimately what that says is that God is manageable. But then you have passages like Exodus 24. And it destroys that notion, that false notion. And so we're going to look at three things today. There will be a fourth thing, but it'll have to be for next week. We want to look at the word of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, and the salvation of the Lord. So if you look at Exodus 24, you'll find that Moses records for us first the word of the Lord. And this is revealed, first of all, to a mediator. God speaks to Moses. He doesn't speak to all of Israel at first. He speaks to Moses. And you and I, we live in an age of free exchange of information. We like that. We can Google anything quickly. We can find it. We get upset when we don't have all the information at our fingertips. So the idea of God speaking to just one man in our ears might sound a little bit preposterous. It might sound a little bit arrogant. It might sound a little bit old-fashioned. It might sound like, oh, yeah, that's the way they did it back then. People then and now, however, questioned God's right to do this. They said, no, if you're going to communicate with us, we want you to do it our way. And he says, no, I'm going to do it my way. Because he says, the way that I do stuff isn't democratic. It isn't egalitarian. It isn't pluralistic. It's downright tyrannical in our minds. And here's the thing. God is saying in Exodus 24, I'm God and you're not. And by my grace, I'm going to reveal myself to you, how I am and how I want you to be around me. And we are forced at some point in our lives to deal with this fact. You know, you can avoid it as long as you possibly can. You might do that. But at some point, you're going to face the fact that God is God and you are not. And all the monuments that you build to yourself, there will come a time when you can't maintain it any longer. You've got to abandon that idea, that monument, your house, your health, your marriage, your kids, your Christianity, your sanity, your emotional well-being somehow is going to get abandoned. And you're going to be just like those statues. You're going to be covered up. You're going to be covered up and consumed with vines. Because your notion and my notion of autonomy will get consumed with the reality that you are a loved creature, but you are a creature, and that he and he only is the creator. So God comes to one man and he says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell these people to do these certain things. And then he goes, now I want you to tell the leaders to do something, and then I want you to speak to them, and then I want you to speak to the elders. And he speaks God's word to them. And God is speaking to him. Maybe he's dictating it. Moses is, you know, writing this down. And he says, the reason I'm telling you this stuff is that I want you to retell it to the leaders, to the elders, and then to the rest of the people. And the main goal of the spoken word is to be heard, is to be digested, and is to be obeyed. It's as, you know, we read a few weeks back where Moses says, these words are words of life. You want to have the Bible be words of life. There was a missionary that I was just recently reminded of. Him and my Uncle Ted were fellow missionaries together in Korea, a guy named Harvey Kahn. You want, and Harvey said, you want the Bible to be words of life instead of being memos from the administration to the volunteer staff. Because if that's all Christianity is, yeah, by all means, don't show up. It ain't worth your time. He speaks the word, Moses speaks the word, and then Moses does something else. He writes it down. And the reason he writes it down is because it needs to be said again and again and again, because we don't listen and we don't obey and we don't do all the stuff that is said the first 100 or 1,000 times. When gospel ministry ceases to be word-centered ministry, it necessarily ceases to be gospel ministry. And if you don't have deeds flowing out of that word-centered ministry, and there's no evidence of obedience, and there's no evidence of fruit, then most likely all we're doing is exchanging memos. We're not participating in the very words of life. So Moses says, hey, he's telling the children of Israel, here's something big before you go into the land of Canaan. Here is the word of the Lord. The second thing he shows us in this passage is the judgment of the Lord. And there's this order to what God does. And so it's like order in the court. I don't know if you've gotten to experience this. If you haven't been to court, you need to go to court at some point in your life. Maybe you go there because you've been summoned for some reason. Maybe you go there because a loved one of yours has been summoned. But if you go to court, you realize there's all sorts of rules, right? The court sets the rules. I mean, from the time you got to show up, the way that you dress, how you enter the court, what you say and how you say it and when you say it, all these things. I mean, from the moment you walk into the courthouse here in Denton, over there on McKinney Street, you walk in, you got to go through a metal detector. It means that you got to take the stuff out of your pockets. You can't show up with your knife in there, and you can't show up with your concealed carry and all that stuff. You cannot walk into that courtroom carrying something that's going to set off that detector. And then there's rules for how you do that and how you walk through the metal detector. Most judges won't let you show up in their court wearing shorts. Most judges won't let you show up dressed sloppily. They have these rules. They say, you can't do that. And, you know, we don't question that, right? When the judge enters, everybody rises. And there's all these different people. They've got all roles. You know, you've got the bailiff and you've got the stenographer and all this stuff. And what we've got here in Exodus 24 is God executing his order as the judge. Moses, you can come all the way up. I'll let you bring Joshua halfway up. The elders and the leaders, normally I don't let them come up this far, but I'm going to let them come up this far just this once, and then we'll have food together. And they get to see me walking on this pavement of lapis lazuli. I'll give you that. But here's the rule. Here's the order of how stuff does. And he goes, and I want you to read to the people the law and the book of the covenant. When he gives that to him to read to the people, and you've got that in Exodus 20 through 23, it's given out of a sense of judgment. The reason it's given out of a sense of judgment is because the stuff that's in there, you read to people because they have proven that they are capable of doing these things. They're capable of killing. They're capable of worshiping other gods. They're capable of adultery. They're even capable of lying down with beasts. They're capable of, letting their ox gore somebody else and then not paying them for it. Now, where you live and how you've grown up will dictate the different laws that you know about. When I was, I lived in Nashville, Tennessee for a year. And I was volunteering at a church, and this assistant pastor would take me And we would be kind of like, it was some like a big brother type program to kids that lived in the projects. And so we'd take them bowling, and we'd take them to the roller skating rink, or we'd take them, you know, to the park or whatnot. And there was this one kid that was assigned to us. And every time we took him back to the projects, he would run from the car to his front door, which is probably about from here to the back wall. All right, maybe 100 feet or so. And so one day, I asked him, I said, you know, why do you do that? And he said, well, because the rule is you're not allowed to be outside. It's not safe out here. Even at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, it is not safe for me to linger. I have to go from my ride to my front door as quickly as I can. That's maybe, you know, you might have had that growing up. I don't know. I grew up an upper middle class white suburbanite. And so the rules that I got to learn was, when I first learned how to drive, my dad sat me down in his brand new 1981 Volvo, maroon Volvo. And the very first thing he told me was that this is a 2,000 pound weapon, right? Now, why does he have to tell me that? It's because stupid teenagers will destroy property and maybe lives because they don't heed the law that judges them for their potential actions. Everybody's got this. The judgments of the Lord are out there. And the place that you see it most clearly in this passage is the blood of the covenant. Look at verses 4 through 8 of chapter 24. It might take you, I don't know, 20 seconds to read verses 4 through 8. Moses, you know, it says, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put in basins and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. All right. 20, 30 seconds, right? You just plow right through it. But the actions that I just read took hours. Hours and hours with a lot of manpower and a lot of noise and a lot of smell and a lot of blood. One normal sized cow is going to put out anywhere between 7 and 10 gallons of blood when it is butchered. There's a lot of mess. There's a lot of death. And you come to church, and we've been doing this for years, and church is sanitized, right? Everybody sits in a nice row. We got the nice rows going on. You got your seats. Somebody sits in your seats, you get a little pissy. Want to be on time. If you're not on time, somehow that's violating God's rule. We're orderly. We're going to make sure we're doing things orderly. We bristle when there are miscues. Oh, somebody went out of turn. There was a typo in the bulletin. We sang an extra verse. We sang the wrong verse. We sang a verse out of whatever. Somebody didn't say hi to me out in the hallway. There's a perceived snub. Or maybe it was a real snub. Who knows? We like little to no noise. So, you know, you got noisy kids. Everybody's like, oh, love kids. Children of the covenant. As long as they don't make noise. And we prefer all of this to take place under an hour. So now, even if by some miracle in Exodus, you had oxen whisperers who would gather the oxen together. And there's probably a lot of them because, you know, we got many thousands of Israelites. And each one of them's got to have this burnt offering for themselves, right? You know, I don't know how many it covers, how many families each oxen covers. But I don't know the exact numbers, but there's a lot of people and a lot of oxen. But let's say you got an oxen whisperer. Quietly, come on, go get the oxen because we don't like noisy church. We don't want that. So we get the quiet oxen, all right? We get them there. And he kills them without any noise. These are amazing oxen. They're very well trained, even when they die. they don't bellow. They don't make any noise. They don't kick around and thrash like all other animals in the world. But he does that. And when Moses was structuring the altar, you know, he didn't make very much noise as he was putting the rocks in place. He did it just like God said. You know, didn't do chiseled rocks. You know, just did bare rocks. If all of this took place, you still couldn't escape the bloodbath. Our dog escaped, has been escaping from our home, our yard this week. And our little dog tore her ear this week. I wasn't at home, thankfully. And evidently when the little dog came in the house, she was covered in blood. And blood was everywhere, splattered all over the walls and all over my wife's face and all over my son's face, all because just a little tip of her ear got torn. Now, she weighs maybe, I don't know, 12 pounds. And she lost, in our home, maybe a quarter cup of blood. And I might be overestimating there. And that, my friends, was traumatic. Just the splattered blood of a little dog that's still alive was traumatic. Now imagine, you come to church, and you've done your best to get cleaned up. And we sing, and we pray, and I preach, and you respond all that the words of the Lord, that the Lord has spoken, we will do and obey. And then I call you forward by rows, and the first row that gets up here, I take a big old bucket of blood, and I throw it on you. What's going to happen? One row is coming forward. Unfortunately, y'all are out of luck. Y'all are out of luck. That's what would happen. Why does God allow this to take place? Because the blood speaks to the seriousness of sin and holiness and our need to be covered by a sacrifice, or else it will be our blood that is spilled. It speaks of the innocent dying for the guilty. I mean, because the ox didn't do anything. It wasn't goring somebody and then, you know, had to get punished. And the truth of the whole matter was that from the sound of it all, and from the smell, and from the sight, and from the touch, you could not escape the judgment of the Lord. It's right there. Third thing we see from this passage is the salvation of the Lord, because the converse is true. All that has just been said, speaking of judgment, also spoke of salvation. Because God is holy, 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 but he's also love and steadfastness and mercy and goodness. And because of that, there is salvation. And the blood that answers the judgment of God also saves those who were previously guilty. Previously, because we come guilty to the sacrifice and we leave innocent. Israel knew, if I'm covered by the blood, then I am atoned. My sin is atoned for. They knew it when, before they left Egypt. They said, we took this blood and we painted over our doors so that the wrath of God would pass over us and not sit on top of us. And we're good until, at least until the next sacrifice. And this harsh judge who throws the blood on you and tells you about life and death and the reality of things also later becomes the condemned prisoner. Because even though they say all the words of the Lord we will listen to and we will obey, you and I both know that's not true. They didn't do that. You and I don't do that. And so judgment became inevitable for them. And the guilty approaches the judge and approaches God and approaches God's law. And the mediators, Moses and Aaron and the elders and everything, they're sprinkling blood on people, saying that your sins are paid for by an ox that has done no wrong. And they receive this covering of blood. It's not their own blood. It's someone else's blood outside of them for them. And this whole system was a preview. This whole system was a preview for the tabernacle. It was a preview for the temple. But mostly it was a preview for the cross. It was a preview for Golgotha. It was a preview for Calvary. When Jesus the judge willingly becomes the condemned prisoner and dies for us, his blood now becomes the final covering that we will ever need. We didn't ask for it. We can't manage it. It ruins your nice clothes. And it ruins all of your Sunday plans. And it's humbling. And it's gross. And it's sad. And it's wonderful all at the same time. Simply by being here this morning, you have been splattered by the blood. And the question for you is, does it make you feel dirty or does it make you feel clean? You might want to ask yourself that question. Why do I want to wash this stuff off? Why does church freak me out so badly? And maybe answer these questions. What is the answer then? What's the answer for your shame? What's the answer for your guilt? What's the answer for your nonstop anger and confusion? Is forgiveness your only option? Or maybe you need to repent of your bloodless Christianity and wash your filthy garments of works righteousness in the blood of Jesus instead. Maybe you need to be made clean of that stuff too. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through the sacrifice. Yes, it speaks judgment, but it also speaks salvation. We will come to this table in just a few seconds. And it speaks to you here too. Let it wash over you. Let it ruin your plans. So that you might have life. Not only in the by and by, but here and now. All right, let's close in prayer. It's the corporate prayer response. It's the Lord's Prayer. You're going to find it there on page 8. If you'll turn there and pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.